Well, good morning. It is a privilege and a joy to be with you. I'll introduce myself again if you weren't here at the beginning of the service. My name is Fee Kennedy, and I am the RUF International Campus Minister at SMU. So I work with international students on the campus of SMU here in Dallas. And I'm just thrilled to be here this morning. I have loved getting to know congregation members here, elders here. You have been a real blessing to me and my ministry, so thank you, and I'm just joyed to be here with you this morning, and to bring you the Word of God, which is an amazing privilege that I don't take lightly, so thank you for having me here. If you're visiting with us from out of state this morning, I want you to know this is how it always feels in late May in Texas, I love this cooler weather. It's amazing. And it's actually quite fitting this morning, this unseasonable weather, because we're going to have a little bit of Christmas in May with our passage this morning, with this passage about a Messiah coming from Bethlehem. This good news that God is going to do something new by sending a Messiah who will come from a little town called Bethlehem. So we'll have a little bit of Christmas in May. And I know you've been working through this book together as a congregation. And you know, Micah is this prophet that is giving this indictment against Israel, that they have been unfaithful to the covenant. They have been disobedient to the God who has made a covenant with them. But this passage we're reading this morning is a sign of hope. That although they have been disobedient, although they have been unfaithful, although their leaders have been corrupt, God will not let that always be. But God is going to do something new. God is going to bring restoration even in the midst of chaos. And we'll see this through this Messiah from Bethlehem and this righteous remnant that God will save. So that's a bit of our context this morning. And I invite you now to stand with me, if you're able, as we read Micah 5 together. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Micah chapter 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the works of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, please join me in prayer before we begin our sermon this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, which gives us life. Thank you for this worship service that you give us week in and week out to be reminded of who you are and who we are. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would communicate your word to us this morning, that you would nourish our souls, that we would see the promise of your kingdom coming, and that we would live in righteousness and truth. Lord, be near to us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Israel is in an interesting place when this passage we're reading this morning comes. They are being indicted for their corruption, for their wicked practices. They have become complacent and they have disobeyed the Lord their God. And exile is coming. Enemies are coming. They're being told that there's going to be a great enemy that comes against you that will send you into exile. And so they are in a place where they are in an utter lack of peace and security. Peace and security is far from them, and they know it, and they're being told that it's coming. Now, we can relate to that in our world today. You know, whether you look at the great events in our world right now, like the war in Ukraine, incredible lack of peace and security. But you can look here, even in Dallas County. Families all over living in a lack of peace and security. These are some of the latest numbers for Dallas County. 1 in 3 children living in families below the poverty line. 1 in 4 living in homes where there's food insecurity, meaning there's no reasonable access to healthy and affordable food. That's in our own county. In our own city here in Dallas, incredible lack of peace and security. And, you know, working with international students, I see this a lot. They are longing for peace and security. I happen to know a student who's a former student. He doesn't go there anymore, but he's from East Asia, and he was targeted and physically attacked for being Asian. This was at the height of the COVID pandemic. He is looking for peace and security. What are you looking for this morning for peace and security? Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you're trying to figure out how you're going to pay next month's rent. Maybe you're looking at a loss that's to come. Loved ones that are in pain. We feel this sense that we lack peace and security, that our world is cruel and unjust in so many ways. And it gets worse because we also live in a world like Israel that lacks righteousness and justice. And I don't think we have to look far from that either. I think our world that we see around us is consumed with greed and consumption, consumed with waywardness and confusion about what it means to be a human being, how to live as a flourishing human being. And these issues are just as real in the church as they are outside the church. We live in a difficult, difficult time. And you may be here this morning and you may be thinking, well, I'm not interested in righteousness. I'm here because someone brought me, but that's not something I'm interested in. Well, I think our world is very interested in righteousness and purity, because we are often looking to purge our society of things we see that are unfit. This is why we go on social media campaigns to find out if anyone has said something that we disagree with, so that we can purge them. We can purge the unrighteous. This is something we all desire. We are all looking for, no matter where you're coming from this morning. And I want to offer you a promise that this passage gives us. This passage gives us a promise and a direction. For those that lack peace and security, for those that lack righteousness and justice. And it's this, that because Jesus brings us peace, we can live in righteousness. Because Jesus brings us peace, we can live in righteousness. So we'll look at this morning in a few ways. We'll see first the promise of this passage. And then we'll see the practice that this passage calls us to. And then finally, we'll look at the peace that Jesus brings. So this passage, it begins with a twofold promise, a promise of a Messiah and a kingdom. And a Messiah, an anointed one, a Savior, a deliverer who will come and who will bring Israel and ultimately the world the true peace that it's looking for. And we see here that this Messiah unexpectedly will not come from Jerusalem, which is where everyone thought this Messiah would come from, but in fact, he will be born in Bethlehem. This place, as it says in verse 2, that is too little to be among the clans of Judah. This is the way God likes to work. He likes to use the unexpected things, the things that are disregarded in the world, to turn the world upside down. And this Messiah will come not to serve himself, but to serve for God. This Messiah will come to bring deliverance where Israel has failed in their calling, where the leaders of Israel have been self-serving and have not been true and just as God has called them to be. This Messiah will be different. We see here in verse 3, it says, "He shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." Now, what does this mean? It means that the people will be without a king until the true king comes. They will be without the true king that they're looking for. But when that king comes, he will gather a remnant. He will gather, although they've been sent to exile, there will be a righteous remnant that is gathered. And that through the Messiah, this remnant will extend to the very ends of the earth. We see that in verse 4. It will come from all nations, this people that God will save through his Messiah. And we see also here in verse 4 that there is promised security because of the Messiah. It says, "They shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Now put yourself in their shoes. You're living in a time where you have leaders that are corrupt, where justice is ignored in the land, and where exile is coming, and you will be overtaken by a foreign power. And there's a promise here that you will dwell securely. So I ask you again, what is making you feel insecure this morning? What is in your life right now that you are thinking, "I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. I really don't know if I can make it through this." Well, there's a promise for you this morning that there is security through the Messiah. Here in verse 5, it says, there will be 7 shepherds. It says they shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And they shall deliver from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. These 7 shepherds, these 8 princes, will secure the people of Israel. Now, what is going on talking about 7 and 8? 7 shepherds. Well, 7 was a number of perfection. So it means you will have all of the shepherds you need, the perfect security you need, unlike the unrighteous shepherds you have now. The shepherd, it's an image of protection. You will be protected. And it gives this image of 8 princes, meaning more. You'll have more than enough, more than 7. You'll have abundant provision in your leadership. God will provide through his Messiah. What you have been lacking in peace and security and in righteousness and justice, God will provide through his Messiah. So there's a promise here of a Messiah, but also of a kingdom that's coming. This is a prophecy of a new age, a new era, a new manifestation of God's kingdom to come. There will be a return from exile, but also a transformation of all things. This promise that God made, this covenant he made with King David, that you will have a descendant that sits on the throne forever. God is saying, "I'm going to be true to that promise. You will have a king from the lineage of David on the throne, and that kingdom will reign forever. So although they're hopeless, although they're in a hopeless situation, God says, I will restore this kingdom to a remnant. And not only that, but I will bring purification and protection to this kingdom. We see here in verses 10 through 15, all of these things that God will do to purify and protect. He said, I will cut off your horses from among you and destroy your chariots. He's speaking about the warring enemies that will come against Israel. I will cut off the cities and throw down your strongholds. Cut off sorceries from your land. You shall have no more tellers of fortunes. I will cut off your carved images. All of these things that were expressly against God's commands. He says, I will purify you from those things. This idolatry, this unrighteous, you will be purified in this new kingdom. So this promise of a Messiah and a kingdom is meant to bring them hope because they don't have it yet. Remember that. Right now they're in a point where they're suffering, where they lack that peace and security, but it gives them hope. And hope is a powerful thing. And hope can do amazing things in our life. You know, I'm a big fan of the Star Wars series. You don't have to be a fan of the Star Wars series, but I enjoy it. I think it's a great drama that gives a lot of beautiful pictures of good triumphing over evil. And one of my favorite movies in the series is a movie called Rogue One. And in this movie, there is the Galactic Empire, which is the evil empire. And it has taken over the cosmos, the universe, and the galaxy, and it has a reign of evil and wickedness. But there's a rebel alliance. There's a small remnant of those who are pursuing peace. But they're a small remnant. And in this movie, they're trying to figure out how can we overcome this great evil empire. And they've discovered something, that the empire is building this giant weapon that can destroy planets, can destroy whole peoples. And so they think, what are we going to do? But they find out there's a way that we can get the blueprints to this weapon so that we can destroy it. We can find its weak point and destroy it. And so the whole mission of the movie is them, this small, tiny rebel alliance, going to get the blueprints. And finally, after this long journey, they're able to get the blueprints, and they actually give their lives. Everyone on the mission gives their lives so that they can get the blueprints to the remaining alliance. And at the end of the movie, once they finally get that blueprint, someone asks the princess, what is that? And she says one thing, hope. This is hope. Hope that we can overcome this evil empire. And that is what this promise is for the people of Israel. There is hope for you. Yes, you are unrighteous. Yes, there is wickedness and corruption. Yes, you are facing enemies that will be cruel and unjust. But there is hope that God is going to do a new thing for you. So there's an amazing promise here. But not only that, with that promise, there comes a practice, a way to live. How do you live as those that will have this promise? How is this remnant supposed to live? What does righteousness look like for those that have received this promise? And what I want to say to you this morning is I think we as the church today, that this is one of the biggest questions we are asking. It is the very question this passage presents before us, which is, how do we live in the midst of a world, in the midst of a culture that is hostile? How do we live in a time of tension? How do we be faithful to God's calling as God's people in a hostile world? Well, this passage gives us two images that help us. It says we are to be rain and we are to be a lion. Now, I'll unpack those things for you a little bit here. Look with me at verse 7. It says, then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. So it says that this remnant will be like dew on the grass, like showers. Now, what do showers do to the grass? They cause it to spring up and to flourish, to give it life and vitality. The showers, the rain, is a blessing to the earth. And so he's saying, you will be a blessing. You will bring vitality to the nations, this righteous remnant. And it says they will not delay or wait on man, meaning that they won't be dependent on human beings. They won't be looking to man for their power, but they'll be looking to their Messiah to bring blessing to the nations. And so I ask you, what does this look like for you today? In your workplaces, in your schools, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, what does it look like for you to be rain, for you to bring a blessing to your neighbors? How can you look at ways that you can manifest this blessing to those around you in a unique way? A way that makes people ask, what is it that this person believes that they would treat me this way? Who is it that they're following that they would serve in such a radical way that's utterly unique from anything I've experienced? This is the calling that this remnant has, to be rain and showers, to be dew on the grass, bringing life and restoration. And it also says there to be like a lion. Here, read with me in verse 8. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Two striking metaphors, are they not? When I was first reading this, this had such a deep impact on me because I thought to myself, these are such opposite images. A rain that is feeding the grass and bringing life, and then a lion that is tearing down, that is ferocious and powerful. I was very confused by that. But this is how God works, does he not? He brings things together that we often think cannot come together. So what does it mean to be a lion? Well, after doing a lot of reading on this, I've come to the conclusion that what this means is to be a minister of the gospel. What I mean by that is that you, by bringing the gospel to people, you are confronting wickedness. You are calling out evil and sin in the world. Like a lion that confronts its enemies, we are to confront wickedness in the world. We are to call out injustice and unrighteousness. We are to confront those things, those relationships, those aspects of our communities that are antithetical to the kingdom of God. And this is the strange thing of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That this messianic community that we are to be both blessing and confrontation. I think this is captured well in 2 Corinthians 2. This is verses 14 and 16. Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." So there's the triumph, the victory of this promise. "And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved." A sweet aroma. "And among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" I like how Paul recognizes how hard this is. That we will be an aroma of life and vitality while we are also an aroma of death. But the gospel does not give us the option to not be both. It would be selfish to not tell our neighbors that there is a judgment, that their lives opposed to the kingdom of God will bring them into ruin, into disaster, and that they stand under the condemnation of God. This is, I think, one of the greatest challenges for the church today, is how do we do both? How do we do both of those things? That is very, very difficult. For some of you, maybe the confrontation part is very exciting. Maybe that part for you is something you really gravitate towards. Yes, we need to confront wickedness. But the aspect of bringing vitality, bringing life, bringing blessing, affirming our neighbors is challenging for you. Maybe for some of you, it's the other way around. Yes, please, let's do some common good for our neighbors. Let's bring blessing and vitality to our community. But I don't want to confront my neighbors. I don't want to confront the wickedness I see in the world. That makes me uncomfortable. This is a great challenge. But this is what it means to be the righteous remnant of the Messiah. To show mercy, to do justice, to bring blessing, while at the same time announcing judgment, calling people to repentance, confronting wickedness. Now, I was thinking of ways that I've seen this done well in my life. And I will be the first to admit that I have not done this well in so many ways. I have fallen off one side or the other. It is a constant tension we live in. But during my time when I was in Jackson, I got to know a man that I thought did this quite well. And I highly recommend, he's written several books. His name's John Perkins. John Perkins was he's an evangelical Christian who, his story begins, he was raised in rural Mississippi, born in 1930. And this is the Jim Crow South, so his human and civil rights are being denied. And his brother was murdered by a police officer. And he fled Mississippi, wanted to get away from that culture. But then he became a Christian. He became a believer in Jesus, and he was convicted, I need to go back. I need to go back, and I need to serve my neighbors. So he returns to Mississippi in the early 1960s, and while he's there, he begins to serve his neighbors. He begins to do community development work for those in his community. And he also begins to confront the things that were wrong, confronting the laws that were opposing them, opposing his community. And he was actually thrown into jail and tortured for his behavior. And it's an amazing story. His book, Let Justice Roll Down, is his autobiography. I highly recommend it. But he said, after that experience, I was so bitter and angry. But he said, I knew because I'm a follower of Jesus, I don't have a choice. I have to forgive these men. And he said, what I saw in those men's eyes who were torturing me and beating me was that their racism had dehumanized them. And I had compassion on them. They needed Jesus. They needed to see that we can be reconciled through the blood of Jesus. And I actually had a chance to get to know John Perkins. He's in his 90s today, but he still does Bible studies in Jackson, Mississippi, and he lives in a very impoverished neighborhood, and I got to go, and he really still serves this community through his organization. And one time I went to one of these Bible studies where they were serving youth in the community. And these are these are students, young kids who are in really difficult situations. And I remember this was always stuck out to me. We had a Bible study one time, and the first thing that John Perkins did, he said, I want everyone to go around and say one thing they like about themselves. And, you know, I'm a Presbyterian minister, and this really made no sense to me. You know, this is an odd place to start. We should begin with depravity. But what he was doing is he was affirming these kids' dignity. They were living in a world. They were living in poverty. They were living in a situation where their dignity was always being robbed. And so he was affirming their dignity. But then he went on through the Bible study, and he began to condemn the wickedness he saw in the community. The drug dealing, all of these things that were happening that many of these kids were a part of. He confronted it. He condemned it. And then he closed it with the gospel. He said, there's hope, there's grace, there's transformation for you in Jesus. I think this is instructive for us. I want to learn from that. You know, I'll be honest, I work with international students, and we do a lot of common good work. We help students get furniture, we help them get rides to the grocery store. I do a lot of practical things for students. And honestly, I like being liked by the students. I like being known as the guy who helps people out, who does good things for them. But also in our Bible studies, in our large group, it would be selfish of me not to confront the wickedness in their lives and not to tell them that there is judgment coming, that they stand under the condemnation of God, that because of their sin, the world is full of chaos. I don't like doing that a lot of the times. But the gospel does not give us a choice. The kingdom of God does not give us that choice. And it's both that bring full life to people. They need to know that there is hope of restoration. They need to know that they need to repent and come to Jesus. Now, those are heavy marching orders. That can feel like a heavy burden. How do I live like that? That is such a challenge. How do I live like that? Well, the great thing is that this passage does not leave us without hope, because there's one that will bring us peace. There's one who did this perfectly when none of us have done this perfectly. It says, "He shall be their peace." He being this Messiah. Now, who is this? Who is this Messiah that's coming to Bethlehem? You know, we are in a wonderful position that the people this book was written to, we actually know the end of the story. They didn't know who was coming. They had this promise, but they didn't know. But now we have the substance of this promise, that God has sent his Messiah, the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, born in Bethlehem under humble circumstances, born when he was rejected, no other place for him, for his mother to give birth. And you know what he did? He perfectly embodied righteousness. He perfectly brought blessing and confrontation. It's amazing when you read the Gospels how often it says, "And Jesus went about healing and preaching the kingdom of God." Jesus says things that are so harsh, I would be afraid to say them to other people. Does he not? And yet he does things that are so radical. When he was talking to women that no one in that society would have talked to. When he was touching lepers that no one in that society would have touched. Jesus did this in a way that was perfect. And then he experienced exile. He was treated unjustly, even though he lived in perfect righteousness. And then he bore our sins and our sorrow on the cross. He took on the judgment that belongs to us. He bore that in himself on the cross. And so there is hope for you and I. Not because we are great, not because we have all the power in the world to do this, not because we are better than our neighbors, but because we serve a Savior and a Messiah who has gone before us and who through his Spirit empowers us to live this way. So now we can turn the other cheek. We can be gracious and compassionate while at the same time confronting wickedness and evil. Because we'll be secure. No matter what hostility you face, you will be secure. Jesus is your peace. So we can combine curiosity with conviction. You can be curious towards your neighbors, want to get to know them, want to understand why it is they live the way they live, while at the same time not abandoning your convictions, but being honest about the confrontation, the judgment of God, so that they can be saved, so that they can know there is a Savior that can redeem them. This is a high calling for us, but we can do it because we have a great Savior and we've been given a great kingdom. And one day he will come again to make all things new. So because Jesus brings us peace, we can live in righteousness until he makes all things new. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this word from Micah 5. Thank you that there is hope, that even though Israel was mired in corruption, even though they were going to go into exile and they were going to suffer under enemies, you made them a promise to send them a Messiah and a kingdom that would never fail, that they would dwell in security and peace, and that you would bring them righteousness and justice. And not only that, Lord, but you have given us this great calling as those who belong to Jesus to be both rain and a lion, to be both blessing and a confrontation. Help us, Lord, to live in this tension faithfully. Give us the courage to do this, not in our own strength, not by our own righteousness and power, but because of your righteousness, which is given to us, that we are dwelling securely in Jesus. And secure us with this promise that one day you will come again to make all things new, and that we can lean on that promise even now as we live in this time. Help us to lean on that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.